So it's good to see you here this morning. This is one of these mornings that you wonder, am I going to be alone in the room? I mean, it's the one of our lower weeks in the fall is when they have the teacher convention weekend because students were off of school Thursday and Friday. And so a lot of times families travel during that time. And also, usually the first snowstorm brings fewer people because we just sort of have to get used to the snow, don't we? And then also the uptick in cases of COVID and the frustration of masks. There were lots of reasons why you could have just said, you know what, I think I'll stay home today, but you're here. And I appreciate that, and I trust God will bless you and encourage you as we look at His Word this morning. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, we're so grateful that You as Almighty God love us. And You love us more than we can imagine. And as we look at Your Word this morning, I pray that You would challenge us in our relationship with You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we relate to society? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how do you relate to the world and the culture in which we live? And as we continue looking in through the book of Titus, in chapter 2 that we just finished last week, we looked, and again, it touches some characteristics that were to show to everyone, but its focus was mainly on how to deal in relationships within the church. But as we come to chapter 3, Paul is challenging Titus to encourage the people in how they relate to society. How do they relate to their culture? Now, as we look at our culture today, in many ways, it's very similar to their culture at that time. Our culture today, there's two things that jump out to me. I believe that we live in a culture that would believe in what could be termed practical atheism. Now, if you look at our nation and you took a poll, and you can look, you can Google it and see how many people in the United States, a percentage-wise, believe in God, and that percentage is pretty high. But do we really live a theistic life, or do we just go on and live, and although we say, yes, there's a God, there's no impact. And I look at our culture, and I would say that as a culture, we live in practical atheism. Another term that you hear and that is in our culture today would be moral relativism. In other words, there's a lack of absolute truth. My truth can be different than your truth. There's nothing that is right for all people in all situations at all times. Life and morality is relative. And so as we live in this culture, how do we respond if we're a follower of Jesus Christ? And that's the question that Paul is posing to Titus here in Titus chapter 3. What is our responsibility? You know, I think we have a tendency to either isolate or to blend in. We isolate and just say, look at the culture around us is bad, so we're just going to sort of put ourselves in a little shell and not be affected by the culture around us. But in doing that, oftentimes we don't affect the culture around us. Either that or our goal could be to blend in. We don't want to stick out. And so oftentimes it's very easy just to sort of live a blended in life and not really make an impact on the world around us because we don't want to stick out. So what is our responsibility as a church? You know, we ask, how do we relate to society? Our responsibility as a church is in to bring God to people and to bring people to God. Simply put, that's what we're to do. We're to bring God to people. We're to live lives that reflect God to the world around us, and we're to bring people to God. The Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples. That's what we're called to do as a church. And the church means the believers in this world. We're to be an example for the world to see. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says this, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. What's Paul saying there, or excuse me, what's Peter saying there in 1 Peter? He is basically saying, listen, even though they may oppose you, they see the life you live and they have nothing that they can say against you, and your life, your testimony, will draw them to Christ. That's what we're called to do. Titus chapter 3, the first 8 verses, Paul is sharing some things that we're to remember in order to help us with this responsibility of bringing God to people and people to God. Our goal of living a life that draws those around us to Jesus Christ. And we're going to spend the majority of our time on the first 2 verses, because the first 2 verses tell us to remember our duties. What are our duties as followers of Christ in the world around us and as we relate to our culture? The first 2 verses of Titus chapter 3 says this, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Paul begins with the word remind. Titus was to remind the church of the duties that they have. That word remind, if you look at it in its context or in its meaning, it is what they call a present imperative. And I'm sure you're excited you came here this morning to learn about present imperatives. Present, the idea of that it continues on. It's not an aorist is a one point in time, but this is a continual action that is to be done. An imperative, it's a command, it's not a suggestion. Paul was telling Titus, listen, you need to continually remind the people of this. Never stop reminding them. And then he gives, in these 2 verses, he gives 7 duties that we're to have in relationship to our culture. If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is how we're to act and to live and to respond to the culture around us. The first one found there in verse 1 is that we're to be subject to rulers and authorities. If you go back to the Gospels, Jesus was always being challenged on how he was to respond to the Roman government. Now, oftentimes it was the Jewish religious leaders that were bringing up the questions, and they were doing it to try to trip Jesus up. Because they knew if Jesus said we should follow the commands of Rome, that many of the Jews were very angry at the Romans, and so it would turn the Jews against Jesus. But if Jesus said we need to ignore the Romans, then the Romans would be angry with him and would shut him down. And so that was the plan, and that's what we see in Matthew chapter 22. They ask the question, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? And what was Jesus' response? His response, he had them look at a coin that had Caesar's inscription on it, or picture on it, and then he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. We are to be subject to the rulers and authorities that are over us. But he goes on and shares a second thing we're to do in response to them, and that's that we're to obey. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities to obey. Now, the only exception to this is when the law of man would cause us to disobey God's law. Acts chapter 4, when the disciples were told that they could no longer share the gospel, they responded to the governmental authorities by saying, listen, we cannot keep silent about the things that we have seen and heard. They recognized that when obeying man's law causes us to disobey God's law, we're to follow God's law. But in all other cases, we're to obey. Now, that can be hard, can it? But these duties apply to all believers at all times. We're to obey when obeying does not cause us to disobey God. And then he goes on, thirdly, and he says that we're to be ready for every good deed. The idea of having an eagerness to serve others. As we see people around us that have needs that we have the ability to meet, we need to be looking for those opportunities. We need to be vigilant, always watching for ways to serve others and to honor God as we do that service. To be ready, focused on those opportunities to serve others. And then he goes on and says that we're to speak evil of no one. We're not to slander, curse, or treat people with contempt. Even those who are opposed to us. That can be hard, can it? Now, it doesn't mean you don't stand for truth. Don't mishear me here. But we treat them with respect. We show grace to them. To speak evil of no one. I'd like to change that scripture to say, to speak evil of no one who agrees with me. But that's not what it says. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. But that's hard to do, isn't it? Because I want to win at all costs. And if I make them look worse, I look better. But Paul's saying, listen, how do we relate to the culture around us? With grace. We speak evil of no one. And then it goes on and says, above that, we're to be peaceable. We're to be friendly and peaceful rather than quarrelsome and belligerent. Romans 12:18 tells us, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And you'll notice here in Titus chapter 3 and also these other verses that we're referring to, he likes to use the word all and no. We're to live peaceably with all men as much as it is upon us. And then also, there are no one that we should speak evil of. We're to stand for the truth in love. But that verse, Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We often give up on that verse way too quickly, don't we? But you don't know what they're like. Well, Paul's not given an exception clause. I need to do everything I can to live at peace with the people around me. Now, let's use an example of marriage. Okay? You notice I didn't say we're going to use a political example. We're going to use a marriage example. That's easier these days. In your marriage, what happens when your spouse is acting foolishly? Which, by the way, they are imperfect, and so occasionally they will do that. Probably a lot less than we think they will do that, but occasionally they'll do that. How do we respond? If we respond with the goal of living peaceably with all men at all times, guess what's going to happen? Our response is going to be so much different than if our response is to win. Proverbs Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away anger. So you're in the middle of that frustrating argument, and you respond with grace. You respond peaceably. How is that going to affect that relationship? Well, I give you a hint. It can't hurt it. And it'll probably help it. But in our world and with the culture around us, we're called to be peaceable. But Paul doesn't stop there. You think that'd be enough. And then he goes on that we're to be gentle. The idea of being gracious and kind. He just like keeps adding on these different characteristics that blend together to remind us over and over again that we're to respond with grace. And then finally, number 7, the idea that we're to show all humility to all men. It's like he reminds us over again, and he uses the word all twice in that phrase. All humility, all men. What does all mean? All means all. That's all means. We're to, with every person we come in contact, in every situation, we are to be completely humble. That is to be our goal. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter speaking says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. But he doesn't stop there. With meekness and fear. And the word meekness in that has the same idea of the word humility here in Titus chapter 3. We're to be meek, gracious, and humble. So these are the characteristics that we are to live out in the culture around us. How are we doing? And we say, but, you know, we just have to fight fire with fire. Paul's not saying that. And then he goes on in the next verses and he shares the reasons why we should live this way. Because it is unnatural, as we saw last week, because in the last part of chapter 2, because of the grace that God has given to us, we're to live differently. We're to live differently in the church, but we're also to live differently in our society, as we see in these verses. And he goes on, these are the reasons why, because we're to remember our past, in verse 3. Verse 3 says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Just as there were 7 duties, here's 7 characteristics of our life without Christ, 7 struggles that we have without Christ. Without Christ, we're foolish. We're living without the wisdom of God. We're disobedient. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 reminds us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We're deceived. We're led astray by Satan. We serve lusts and pleasures. Without Christ, we're enslaved to sin. We are sinful by nature. We're living in malice. The idea of malice is full evil. Our manner of life without Christ is evil. We're living not only in malice, but also in envy, desiring or driven by what we do not have. And our life is filled with accumulating things that we're going to do anything we can to get what we want. And that's what drives our life rather than serving God and serving others. And then sort of to encapsulate it all, hateful. Hateful and hating one another. Rather, instead of that, we're to look at the heart. Or look at others with the heart of Jesus. You see, we need to recognize our past. Remember what life is like without Christ. Oftentimes, I think we get too busy calling the darkness dark instead of being the light. And we as followers of Christ need to stand for truth with grace and love. And not only do we do that because of remembering our past, but remembering our position. In verses 4 through 7, it says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared," sounds sort of like it did back in verse 11 of chapter 2, when the grace of God appeared. "But the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared when Jesus Christ came to give His life for us." It goes on in verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We must recognize not only what we were without Christ, but also the transition that should take place because of our salvation. And Paul is reminding Titus and reminding us all of those things that Jesus Christ has done for us in saving us. And again, he uses the number 7. We had 7 duties. There were 7 characteristics without Christ, and now he shares 7 aspects of salvation. Kindness: God has responded with a gracious concern. Love: the affection that God has toward us. The kindness and love appeared as Jesus Christ took on human form and he came to die for our sins. And then it says that it was according to his mercy. God is the one who saves, and we are the ones needing saving. Our salvation is due to God's mercy. Mercy is withholding deserved punishment. The punishment of hell that we deserve, that God in His mercy spares us from. The washing of regeneration, the idea of receiving new life, being purified in Christ. And then the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sustains us. He gives us power. He guarantees our salvation. I'm excited. In November, we're having a series throughout the book of throughout the month of November on the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is one of the most misunderstood aspects of our relationship with God. But we see that renewing of the Holy Spirit, as He sustains us, as He gives us power, as He guarantees our salvation. And then we see in verse 6, into verse 7, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus' death is the only means of our salvation. His sacrifice for us. We see all of those things, and then finally, lastly, that we're justified by grace. Salvation is not deserved, but it is given by God. Grace and mercy. He uses both of them here in verses 4 through 7. And oftentimes we take the two of them and we make them synonyms. And they are very close and they overlap a lot. But what's the difference between mercy and grace? Although there's a lot in common, we see that mercy focuses on taking away what we do deserve, hell, while grace is undeserved or unmerited favor, giving us heaven that we don't deserve. You think about it, you see in the, if two people are in a battle and one calls for mercy, they're asking for that other one to step back, to take back the punishment. When you go before the judge and you ask for mercy. But grace, the idea of God giving us what we don't deserve. We deserve hell, but in His mercy, He saved us. We don't deserve heaven, but by His grace, we are healed. And so because of salvation there, we see at the end of verse 7, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being an heir. It reminds us of the position and the benefits of being part of God's family. We are heirs with Christ. And then Paul concludes in verse 8, by helping us remember our mission. Verse 8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." We are to be continually reminded to maintain good works. He uses the term affirm constantly. Remind them over and over. It goes back to verse 1, right? Verse 1 and 8, they're sort of the two bookends of this passage. Remind them, continually remind them to do these good works, and then affirm constantly, continue to remind them. It's a daily battle, and we can fall back into our pre-Christ characteristics. It's hard, and in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the argument, in the middle of the fight, we want to go ahead and live differently than we're called to live. But instead, we are to live differently than we used to live. And that's what it's like to be a follower of Christ in a society in which we live. We're to have that reputation to help those in need. What are we known for? Does the world around us see God in the way that we think and act? The world around us needs to see God in us. But it's hard, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love. Do we blend in? Or do we isolate? I don't think we do either. We live a godly life in an ungodly world. And then the world will see Christ in us. So the challenge is, how are we doing with those seven characteristics that are listed in those first two verses? We remember what we were, we remember what we have in Christ, but we need to remember our duties as part of His family and His servants. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Your goodness, Your love, and I pray that You would help us today to recognize who we are in Jesus Christ. Help us to live differently. Lord, help us to be peaceable and gentle, living lives without malice, living lives that glorify You, in a world that needs to see that glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.